Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now as we come on to this passage, which at first sight might seem a bit strange to us, Paul arguing about his rights as an apostle, making a case. We pray that it would touch us in some way, and your Holy Spirit would be present in everything that is said and heard this morning. Lord, if that's going to happen, we need to humble ourselves. So we pray we might do that and come under your word. Amen. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here's Paul. He's been talking last week. We were talking about Christian liberty. And he was talking about food sacrificed to idols. And as I said, that didn't seem a very current problem in the church today. But there was a principle at stake, wasn't there? It's about those who understood and had a strong understanding of Scripture not causing problems for those who were newer in the faith. It was about being loving in one's attitude. Paul says, yeah, you can go to an idol feast, you could even have food sacrificed in the temple, and you can eat it, it's not going to do you any harm. But think about others in the church who may at the moment have problems with this. It's about fellowship, isn't it? It's about caring for each other, looking out for each other. As I probably said last week, a favourite of mine is when people come through that door. Are they converted? Are they not converted? My chief concern if they're not converted is that they come and know the Lord. So I pray for a loving atmosphere in the church that they might do that. If they don't, you know, so they might come to the Lord. And if not, if they are in the Lord, they are built up. But we don't start saying when people come through the door and you've been converted, great, you've been converted. Right, let's get into the 5 points of Calvinism. No. As I've said before, to misquote Moses, I would that all the Lord's people were Calvinists, but hey. What's the key thing? We love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our being. And that's very much what Paul's been talking about. So Paul actually now, you might think he's going off at a tangent, but actually Paul here is still talking about Christian liberty. And what he has liberty to ask of them. And here's the key thing. Why does this follow on? Verse 13 of chapter 8. Therefore, if what I eat causes a brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Key thing, I will not put anything in the way of the gospel. And we'll see how that relates to this passage. But there's an issue here. If you've been listening to these sermons, you know there's always going to be an issue in the church at Corinth. There will always be an issue. The church of Corinth specialised in issues. They were, you know, to Paul as sort of their pastor in absence, they were pastor's nightmare. Because they were capable, as I said last week, of having an issue on this side, another one sort of far removed. You know, two issues. One would have been enough, but hey, they had plenty. And actually, Paul starts by pulling rank. Verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? What's going on here? Why is he doing that? Well, cast your mind back to the start of 1 Corinthians. How does Paul introduce himself? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be apostle of Christ. Why? Because there were issues in the church where they were not accepting the authority, not probably just of Paul, but as apostles in general. They were not listening. They were not accepting the teaching of those who had witnessed Christ and had been commissioned by Christ. And that is very, very important to understand. We need to understand, firstly, that an apostle is someone who has witnessed Christ. And of course, Paul had done that, hadn't he? Paul had witnessed Christ, he'd seen Christ, he'd met with Christ. He knew what it was to know Christ. You know, we get a blow-by-blow account of his encounter with the risen Christ in a vision in Acts 9, verses 1 to 19. And as such, he's numbered among the apostles. They have witnessed and the risen Christ. And as such, and this is important, he is one of those who is a foundation of Christ's church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. This is Paul talking about our citizenship as people in the kingdom. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And then it goes on, in him the whole building holds together. Right, the apostles were the foundation. Here's a generation that was privileged to have their witness, and they're not listening. So Paul's rank. This is who we are. This is what we've been called to do. And a side note, if you come across those who call themselves apostles today, please take them to that verse. A foundation can only be laid once. We don't build the church and then lay another foundation on top of it. I used to get into terrible trouble. The church where I was before I came here, was a member of a larger group, and I used to go off to this group, and there was someone who was called himself Apostle George. And I always used to refer to him as George, and people used to take me, Keith, how disrespectful. You know? I said, he is not an apostle. I'm sorry, I'm not going to call him one. I call him George. I'll be polite, but he's not an apostle. He's not a witness to the risen Christ any more than we are in that sense, by what we have heard and what we've been witnessed to, but we haven't witnessed the risen Christ personally. In a spiritual sense, yes. So Paul's rank. This is Paul's credentials. These are the first things. I'm an apostle. You may not everyone may accept it, but I have the qualification. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this. The second part of verse 2. For you are my seal of apostleship in the Lord. They owed a lot to Paul. Paul may have been a servant of Christ, and he had been a servant to them, but he was a servant of Christ and had brought the message of the gospel to them. Some years ago, I was at a conference, so I was having a very difficult time in my other church. It's strange, isn't it? Sometimes difficult times are mixed with immense blessings, and there were immense blessings going on, but I was having a hard time. And I was speaking to a guy called Kenneth Stewart, a very godly man. And he said, Keith, one of the problems that people forget is they talk very loudly about the pastor being God's servant to the church. There for everyone. Ring him day or night. Now, you can ring me day or night. You can email me day or night. It's even better because it doesn't wake me up. But you can ring me if something you really needed to, you could. But this is what he added. He said, there's a mistake they're making is he is God's servant given to the church. And that's something I think a lot of pastors would love their congregations to remember. I've been aware recently of two churches where pastors have stepped down. Now, I don't know the full details in either, but I do know it is because probably the church has got it the wrong way round. Who knows? Maybe it's something else, but I'm pretty sure in both cases that's the case. They've seen him as the servant to the church, but they have not seen him as God's servant, gifted to the church. Brothers and sisters, I may not be the biggest or greatest gift you could have, but I'm what's been given. I'm what you've got. And as a membership, I believe you believe I was sent to you. And so with humility, I will try and fulfill that. So, and a personal note, as Gilbert was saying, pray. This week I've been chasing builders, loss adjusters, and trying to get sermons, trying to get the distribution of contact done. Seems to be done and dusted now. What a relief. You know? And trying to give you a good gospel message. Pray. I don't begrudge any of that. Pray for me. And pray for Gilbert. And pray for each other as a fellowship. You know, this is what it's about. So that's Paul's credentials. He's pulling rank here. He is actually an apostle. Paul's defence. I don't know whether you're aware of it. I think it's one of the cracking American movies. Have you ever seen that movie, 12 Angry Men? It's a typical thing. If you know Henry Fonda, Henry Fonda is the one guy who stands up against a jury where this, you know, kid, some street kid, he's guilty of, you know, he's been found, you know, they got to decide, but they find him guilty of a murder. And everyone who was a street kid, no one cares about, and, you know, he's obviously guilty. Henry Fonda is the one man with a doubt, and he slowly makes a case that by the end of the actual thing, when they go back in, you know they're not going to find him guilty. Paul actually makes a defence for his rights. And I think this is interesting here, isn't it? Paul did serve the church, but he's not a doormat. And he expects something, expects there's a role to be carried out by the church. And he says this, verse 3, actually I have the right, through to verse 6, to have assistance. Ominous, isn't it? Verse 3, this is my defence to those who sit on judgment on me. Some people were saying, well, Paul's not a real apostle. Don't I have the right to food and drink? Don't I have the right to be supported in taking a wife with me if I have one? We're not sure about Paul, whether his wife left him when he converted or whatever. Others did, and Paul argues they had the perfect right. Peter travelled with his wife, and others did. Lord's brothers are mentioned. But is it only him and Barnabas who work for a living? I mean, Barnabas seemed to be fairly well off. And perhaps he did have that charity that he gave his services for free. Paul, of course, used to do his tent making. But he does have the right. Those who labour have a right. And actually, he outlines there's a moral responsibility. He's making his case here, isn't it? They've obviously decided, well, we don't have to do anything to support these people. But Paul makes a point. The law gives an example. It's a rather interesting one, isn't it? It's about muzzling the ox while it's treading grain. But it's basically saying this, right, if you've got an ox and it's treading grain and it's doing a service to you and the picture that comes out, you will benefit. This is what he says when he talks about this law being written, not just for that circumstance, but as an example. Verse 10. The ploughman ploughs, the thresher threshes, and they all get a share in the harvest. The shepherd benefits. So don't give the ox an extra poke when it decides to take a mouthful. It deserves it. Don't get the big stick out. And this is it. Those who minister should have some support, shouldn't they? You know, I take my hat off to those who sometimes minister and sometimes have worked away in very difficult circumstances for very little, but there's no excuse for it. I once heard the example of a kind of friend of a friend. He'd gone up to Wales, and it was quite a journey, had to go by train, and he'd ministered at a conference, and at the end of the conference, the guy got up and said, we've so been blessed by our brother's word these past few days. And brother, we know the Lord's going to give you your reward. And that was it. No payment. Think of it. The guy had prepared his talks. He'd paid money to get there. And I would have said that's a slap in the face to the man who's, when they claim to have gained so much for him, crikey, they could have at least got him a book token or something. Something at least. Yes, we often minister. I've done conferences and a few for fruit days where I've known there's no money to pay me. I'm always touched when they get us a book token or something at the end. We minister, but it shows appreciation. It's right, isn't it, that we treat people who minister. As Paul points out, others benefit. It's the order of the world to benefit, isn't it, from things that are produced. So don't begrudge the one who is responsible. So Paul's credentials, Paul's defence, and finally Paul's omission. I have this right, but I won't claim it. Now this is where it fits in with the food sacrificed to idols. Yes, you can eat this food, but don't use your rights as a steamroller over someone else's fragile faith. He didn't use it. He didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Can you notice that as he says this in verse 12, he doesn't criticize those who do take gifts. He's actually made a very, very good case that they deserve it. But we don't know the circumstances. I think it was very much the ministry that Paul was called to. But Paul made this decision that he took nothing at this point from the church. Now, we know he received gifts from churches later on. It may have been that he did not want to hinder a faith. You know, Corinth, take Corinth for example. What was the situation in Corinth? Well, it's a city full of orators, you know, speech makers. You go off, you hear a speech by them. You probably had to pay a pretty penny to do it. And, you know, they would dazzle you with their wit or eloquence or whatever. Paul did not want to be seen in that league. And I think that's probably why in Corinth he didn't take anything at that time. Let people mature. Let them have an understanding. You see, he's now teaching them about the right of supporting people. But he chose not to. Why? He did not want to hinder the gospel. He would not put anything in the way of people hearing the gospel. He didn't want anyone to say, oh, they're just after our money. That is why it's been a policy of this church to put on events free. Yes, people often say, can we give a donation? So you don't, as I was saying yesterday, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, you can. Fine. Because the gospel is free. We don't wave a collection plate in front of people. We don't make an appeal. As we start our building project, and I have very good news, I made direct contact with the firm again, bit of a shake-up. when the firm's been taken over by it, but someone who came through the firm. So Malcolm, who was the managing director, is now working and doing part-time work. Still very sympathetic to us, so it's great. But we will raise that money. We won't go cap in hand to the community, because the gospel is free, and we don't preach it for profit. I didn't get into being a pastor for that. Paul will not do anything to hinder the gospel. But he makes the point again, doesn't he? Verse 13. Actually, if you've got to remember the Corinthians. They may have been Gentiles, but they would have had the books of Moses, so they would have understood what he says here. He says, those who work in the temple, they got their share, they got their food, they got everything from the temple. But I don't use these rights. Verse 15 again. Really sort of pushing it back then. What is his reward? Well, it's very, very simple, isn't it? He takes that the Lord has commanded. He admits this. It's a powerful argument. Luke 10, verse 7 and 8, where Jesus sends out 72 and says, when you enter a house, take what's in front of you. Yes, you do have a right. But Paul's closing statement is, I won't claim this right, and here's my reward. My reward is to preach the gospel. That's it. Verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 17, if I preach voluntary, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and in so not making use of my rights in preaching it. Yes, I could, but this is reward in myself to preach the gospel to you here at Corinth. And it's my reward too. That's the key thing, isn't it? Paul was compelled. This is good news. We want to share it with other people. We want others to know that there is hope. And it's not just hope for this life. It's hope beyond this life. It's looking to the one who has power over life and death. What was the most important thing to Paul? What's the most important thing to us this Christmas, or any time really? Well, as the gospel was preached, isn't it? What did Paul say so early? I always think it's interesting. We can think of, if you're of a charismatic persuasion, there's a tendency and temptation to just think of Corinthians as a book full of wonderful things about the teaching on the Holy Spirit. Not true. It has that, but it's not the whole book. If you're Reformed, you think of it as a church deeply in trouble with all these issues. Not true. That's just part of it. What's it about? Well, what did Paul start with? Casting your mind back to the early chapters. He was absolutely adamant in the defense of the gospel and his motivation for preaching it. And it comes up so, so early in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's the key thing. When there were all these divisions, I follow Cephas, Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, he said, this is what you should be looking at. This was the message of each one of these people. If I planted a seed and someone did, taught you and built you in the faith, great. We're singing from the same song sheet. It's about the gospel. And whatever we want to be this Christmas, this new year, whatever we are, we want to be about that, don't we? We want to tell people sin is forgiven. We've got a wonderful example in a minute. We'll be having communion. We want to remember that. But we also want to focus not just on ourselves, but taking that gospel out to others. That was Paul's biggest concern. And he would leave nothing, let nothing come in between that and people hearing the gospel, hearing it firsthand. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we have this gospel. We thank you that as we move into the Christmas season, we might be encouraged and we might be able to share that with people. Thank you for those little slips, these little slips, flyers that were given away yesterday to some people as they took hot drinks and cakes and just might be encouraged to come to a Christmas service. We pray for all our witness in the next few weeks as we seek to reach people in this community with the good news of sins forgiven. Lord, we pray that we would be a cross-shaped church because the cross is at the centre of the gospel. Amen.